we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Islam goes on the conquest, ransacks, destroys the old post-Roman Christian world. Okay, it gets less than 30 pages, and in those pages, you're not going to come across the word invasion or conquest.
As soon as we stop addressing sin and guilt, death, as soon as we stop addressing the sacredness of life, we lose our birthright as Christians. And we may be relevant to the moment, but we are certainly irrelevant to God's purpose and plan.
On the divine side, we go, look at those whom Christ has crowned with the stars of martyrdom, one after the other. He has called them and crowned them, and it is a blessed thing.
This is Flo from Idaho. Locked and loaded Lutheran ladies love listening to the straight shooters at Issues Etc.
So if I were to ask you to search your pockets right now, would you find any cash there? I'm not talking about your bank card. I'm talking about folding money, the kind of cash people used to carry all the time. Maybe some of the stodgier among us keep cash as a matter of principle. I happen to have cash in my pocket right now, but that's a very rare thing. Every once in a while, I'll stash some cash in my vehicle someplace, just in case, I think. So in a cashless society, or an increasingly cashless society, where we're moving more and more toward paying for things essentially not only with other instruments like checks, but with no instruments at all. It's just tap your card on the little thing at the grocery store and it's paid for. It's put your thumbprint on your phone and it's paid for. If that's how we're paying for a lot of things, if that's how we're transferring our funds from one place to another, what about the money that we give to church? Greetings, welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, August the 13th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about church offerings in an increasingly cashless society. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest coordinator of LCMS stewardship. A little bit later, we'll answer the question, is Jesus in the Old Testament book of Exodus? Dr. Benjamin Mays, assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest for that conversation. We'll round everything off today going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. The comment line, 618-223-8382. And our call-in number for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE. Or you can send us a tweet at @IssuesETC. Joining us to talk about church offerings in an increasingly cashless society, Pastor Heath Curtis, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of LCMS stewardship. Heath, welcome back.
Always good to be with you, Todd.
Does it matter how the church collects offerings from its members?
Well, I'm going to give you a lame answer. I'm going to say yes and no. Because, I think people are going to hear that question a couple different ways. So I want to start with a liturgical answer to that question. So imagine that a church, I think all these things are different. So if on the way into church, there's an offering box out by the front door, and you're supposed to drop your offering as you walk into church, that's one thing. Or if you're supposed to do that when you walk out of church, that we might assign a different meaning to that. Or if no offering at all is collected on Sunday morning, we might assign a different, you know, what do all these things say? So the first, I want to answer this first liturgically and think about what actually happens in the worship space. I think that's a conscious choice. Now, for some of us, it's unconscious. It's just what we've inherited. And so what we've inherited is typically in the Lutheran tradition, and I think in most other liturgical traditions in the church, there's a point, and it's between the services, the service of the Word, which starts with the hymns and the readings and concludes with the sermon, and then the service of the sacrament, which begins with the prayers and then the blessing of the bread and the wine and all the other things that go in the service of the sacrament. Right in the middle there is the offering. And, you know, what do we know about that historically? Is this just a handy time to do this, or was it put there for a reason? And in fact, the offering is there in that point of the service for very specific historical reasons. In the early church, as you transition from the service of the Word, or sometimes that's called the service of the catechumens, because the first part of the service is all focused on hearing the Word of God, praying the Word of God, and listening to the Word of God as it's preached to you in the sermon. That's all catechetical. It's for catechumens. It's for people who are learning the Christian faith, and nobody ever graduates from learning the Christian faith. And so we're all there for the service of the catechumens. But then in the ancient church, there was a very hard transition from the service of the Word, the service of the catechumens, to what was called either the Mass or the service of the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist or the service of the faithful, which is for people who had been confirmed, who were communicant members, the communion service. And in the ancient church, there's a strict delineation there. And in fact, there's a remnant of that in some Eastern liturgies. The deacon still calls out the doors, and that is that the doors are to be shut. The catechumens are ushered out, and then the doors are shut, and the communion service takes place. Well, at any rate, in our tradition, in the broadly Western liturgical tradition, the offering takes place right between there. And there's a reason for that. Because at the beginning of the service of communion, there was a procession of the gifts. And specifically, originally, this was the bread and wine for the communion. And those are brought forward, you know, somebody, and perhaps in many places, it rotated on a weekly basis, you know, which family was providing the bread and wine for the Lord's Supper that week. And this would be a gift to the church. And so this bread and wine is brought forward, along with all the other gifts, the alms for the poor, the pay for the minister, all the things it takes to ensure that the church operates. All that is brought forward along with the bread and the wine, and then everything is blessed. And the meaning here is really quite profound. I didn't make up the following phrases. I don't know who did, but somebody has said, you know, that this, I mean, take the idea of bread. So all the way back to Genesis, all this stuff about eating in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, right? God makes this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The minute you do eat from it, you know, you're going to die. And, well, Adam and Eve eat from it. And then the curses, first, that come to Adam is, you know, and now the garden is cursed. It's not going to produce easily for you. Instead, you're going to eat bread by the sweat of your brow. And so now the bread that we get by the sweat of our brow, that is given to the church, but now look what God does with it. It's brought up in procession, liturgically. In most places, the pastor lifts up the offering plate, right? And in the ancient church, you would lift up these gifts of the bread and wine. And that motion is, you know, here, God, these are yours. This is what we've brought for the service of your house. This is what we give so that the services of your house can be completed, that your work can go forth to your people. And then what comes back to us once we give? We give, and God takes that bread of death, that bread that comes by the sweat of the brow, and it comes back to us as the bread of life. So I wish I knew who came up with that notion of that phrase that I just used, that the bread of death or the bread of the sweat of our brow comes back to us in the communion service as the bread of life. But that summarizes very handily what is going on liturgically in the divine service with the offering. So I think the offering is very important. I think that the liturgical space it uses is very meaningful. And I would never want to get rid of that. So on the one hand, I want to say, yes, it absolutely matters how the church collects and how the people give, would be a better way to say it. It absolutely matters how the people give liturgically their gifts. Now, on the other hand, what are we going to do in a society where you mentioned cash? It's even worse with checks, right? I think anybody under 45, I mean, I can count on one hand the number of checks that I write in a year, let alone a month. And I do all my bills are with online bill pay or PayPal or whatever. Checks are definitely a thing of the past. I mean, there are a few things you still do with checks because you have to. And I've heard that from many people. You know, the only checks I write are to, you know, maybe my small town water company that won't take anything else and the church. And, you know, that's the only checks I write in a month. The church, I think, does need to be adapting to the fact that, yeah, people don't use cash. People don't use checks. So how are we going to ensure that the people have the opportunity to worship the Lord with the sacrifice of their giving? Because whenever we're talking about giving to the church, whenever we're talking about stewardship, whenever we're talking about finances in the church, we want to make sure we recognize this as a theological issue. You know, if you read what St. Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 9 and in 2 Corinthians 8, when St. Paul talks about people's giving to a cause in the church, he's using all the theological terms, grace and sacrifice and all these words, redemption, propitiation, all these things come up in the context of giving, of supporting the Lord's work in his church. It's a significant worship event in the life of his people. And so in a world where cash is downplayed, where checks are downplayed, we do need to think about how are we going to maintain the worshipful aspect of the Christian people's giving to the church.
We're talking about church offerings in an increasingly cashless society. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He is coordinator for LCMS stewardship. Well, an AP story, Dateline in London, titled Tap and Pray Churches Using Card Readers for Donations, envisions card readers being passed like the offering plate or kiosks in the narthex of the church, or even just using your smartphone app at that point in the church service where you ordinarily see the offering plate. We'll talk about that after this.
We Lutherans, we're never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with excellent professional credentials, please consider applying for our faculty or staff family. Current openings are posted at cuchicago.edu/HR.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the language of medicine and law today. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR17. Memoria Press, a classical Christian education that works.
Welcome back. We're talking about church offerings in a cashless society. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest coordinator of LCMS stewardship. There's an AP story here, Dateline London, Tap and Pray churches using card readers for donations, and it mentions kiosks that the faithful can swipe. I assume the kiosks would not be in the worship space. Smartphone apps that could be used where the offering might ordinarily be taken, or even passing contactless card readers around. You know, someone's iPad with one of those little attachments that one can swipe their card instead of the offering plate. Now, you made the case before the break, the liturgical importance, the historic importance of having that kind of offering in the church. What do you make of these ideas? Some of these are actually being put into practice in the Church of England, where the story comes from.
Sure. And churches across America. You know, I was recently at a funeral in a congregation. This happened to be a non-Lutheran family member, but you know, they had, you know, it was very clear that their preferred method of giving was at one of these kiosks. And I'm sure that's happening in Lutheran churches, Catholic churches, Presbyterian churches. And so, you know, so people are going to pay for everything in their life, how the society in which they live in pays for things. So what we have to do in the church is think about, okay, so we have this very liturgical, meaningful thing that, you know, the offering has liturgical meaning, that the people should have an opportunity to worship the Lord and support his church and make a sacrifice so that the full-time ministry, again, the key verse for this in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has ordained that those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. And we can add all the other key verses. You know, you must share with those who teach you the word. You know, do not be fooled. God is not mocked. St. Paul says on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, the day of worship, set aside something as each one of you has prospered. And we could keep going and going and going. This is a part of our spiritual life of worship. And our giving, indeed, is a sacrifice. You know, when David, in that episode where he had taken an unlawful census of the people and God sends the angel of death to start killing everybody with some plague, and then David repents and God says, okay, I stop. And the death stops at this given location. And David goes out to sacrifice. And the guy who owns the farm at that place says, hey, David, this is great. You know, we're going to build an altar. You're going to sacrifice here. Here, use my oxen for the sacrifice. I'm happy to do it. And David says, no, I will not offer to the Lord a sacrifice that costs me nothing. And so this idea of sacrifice, that our giving costs us, that it changes our life, this is an important aspect of keeping our love of money and covetousness and control, and it's just an important aspect of our worship. Okay, so with all that preface, how are we going to keep the liturgical meaning while people in our society are going to pay for things how they're going to pay for things, which is now a lot electronically? Well, I happen to know that the congregation you're a member of and serve as an assistant pastor, I know they do this, and this is probably the simplest way to do it, and that is that you have some token, you know, at church, a little card that says, you know, I give electronically, and you can put that in the offering plate at the time of the service. And really, this is what my family and I do. I don't write checks. You know, I fill out my online bill pay, and so, for example, you know, some of the work that I do with your next guest, with Dr. Mays, I do some of the editing under him for CPH's works of Johann Gerhard. And so I get a little check for that every month. I know exactly what that is. I know, and so my tithe, my 10%, that's just filled out with my bank online, and that comes to our church every month. I never have to think about it, except that time that I determine, yeah, this is the percentage of this income that I'm giving. And then, boy, I think this is great. This is the ultimate first fruits giving. I make a commitment to it. My wife and I decide this is what we're giving. This is the percentage we're giving. And then for all my income, man, I fill that out online in January or October or whenever, your salary is set. And then that's done. And I'm honoring the Lord with my first fruits giving. And that's fantastic. That's keeping what the New Testament tells us, that we should give, a generous, faithful first fruits proportion, sacrificially first fruits proportion of our income to the local congregation. So that satisfies all of that, but it doesn't satisfy, the church needs to take care that we can satisfy this liturgically meaningful offering. And I think a very simple way to do that, right along with your visitor cards and your, communion cards, is have a card in there that people can take out of the pew and place in the offering plate that says, something along the lines of, we give online, we give electronically, but you can still then participate in the offering.
Where could this go wrong? Where can this become? I'm trying to think of ways that, because usually in the church, something that is meant for good is almost immediately used in some sort of abuse. It's abused. Where could this go wrong? Or where would you draw a limit? The picture of the idea of someone, kind of passing the iPad down the line with the card reader and people swiping their cards and signing their names and things like that would not only lengthen the offering process, but there's something about it that smacks of the way I buy my coffee. I don't shop at Starbucks, but the way I would buy my coffee at Starbucks if I went to Starbucks.
Sure. I also feel that kind of, and this must be a, this might be a, we might have to admit that this is a generational thing, that when I see somebody take out a smartphone and tap things, I'm immediately annoyed. When I'm out at a restaurant and I look over at another couple of couples out for dinner together, and two or three out of four of them have their phones out and everything, I have this visceral distaste of this. And so I don't like to see people's smartphones out in the middle of the service. On the other hand, I do know of congregations, I know of Lutheran congregations, that also they encourage people to do the giving with their phones at that point in the service, at the point of offering, and that's their solution to wanting to keep this liturgical connection to the giving. Okay, I like the attempt to keep that at that point. Now, actually, I would encourage congregations that do that to think a step further. Because to me, our goal is always to keep that kind of 1 Corinthians giving where St. Paul lists all, on the first day of the week, as you have prospered, set aside something. So it's this faithful, cheerful, first fruits, proportional giving. I really like the idea of family, of making that automatic. I really like the idea of family sitting down and deciding this is what we're going to do. And, if it's a checkbook, then you write out, this is what I do with my taxes. Lutheran preachers have to pay quarterly taxes like they're self-employed. I write out all those checks for the next year when I do my taxes in March. All the checks are already written. I know what I have to give. They're already done. So if you're still giving with checks, I would encourage you to do that for your church giving on the 1st of January. Write out all the checks that you're going to write for the year. If it's once a month or 52 or 24 checks or whatever it is, write them all out on the first day of January. If you've got the kind of job where you know what your income is going to be, that makes this easier. And then likewise, like I said, with my online giving, I do it all ahead of time and the church receives it. And so my challenge to the congregations that are encouraging the swipe or the fingerprint press at the time of the offering, I'm not going to argue with you about that. What I'm going to say is I would go a step further and actually encourage your people. Why do they have to do that at the time of the offering? Do that ahead of time. But let this be first fruits giving that you've planned and that you've committed to the Lord's work. And then you know, you can do this thing of putting in a token, putting in a card into the offering plate that says, you know, I give online, I give electronically. That can come forward in the liturgical procession, be lifted up to the Lord. That has a lot of liturgical meaning. And my main concern is that the church keeps that liturgical connection to our giving. I'm not even going to argue with people about kiosks. I'm just going to say, keep that liturgical connection and encourage your people to give faithfully and to make a decision about their giving and to stick with that decision. You know, another one of the things that we're very excited about that we've come out with at lcms.org/stewardship is we have a guide for Lutheran congregations in using Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. I think our people are harmed, more often than not, our people are harmed by spontaneity, by not having a budget, not having a plan, not faithfully thinking about how they're going to manage what God has given them as good stewards. So I would want every congregation, every Lutheran congregation, I want to see them, you know, if it's not Dave Ramsey, you want to use somebody else, fine, but use some kind of financial education. I think you know the stats here, Todd, they're insane. There's something like 40% of Americans wouldn't be able to cover a $500 surprise expense. So if you know if your brakes go out and you got to fix them, 40% of Americans would have to borrow money to get their brakes fixed. That's not good for anybody. It's not good for the church. It's not good for the Christian families. And so I want to encourage what we do a lot of in our stewardship workshops and for pastors and lay leaders. We do a lot of talking about planning, looking to the future, being faithful with what the Lord has given you, and encouraging your people to be the kind of people who faithfully plan to use wisely what the Lord has given you.
So finally, with all of this said, why is it vitally important that the church, while it needs to think about how people use their money, how people take their money from one place to another, how they spend it, that the church remains, in the sense, distinct from the world, that this isn't just like any other bill or any other spending. This is something that is, as you said before, part of our spiritual life.
Yeah, exactly. And that, I think, is what that kind of visceral feeling you don't like about people pulling out phones in the middle of the service. It looks like, right, you're at Starbucks or you're in line at Deerberg's or Schnucks or Safeway or Albertsons. I think I just covered the whole country, coast-to-coast grocery stores. Yeah, that we want to keep the focus on that this is an act of worship. This is an act of sacrifice. I'm giving as the Lord has commanded to the work of his church so the gospel can be proclaimed, so that his elect can be gathered in from all the four corners of the world, every tribe and nation. We want to keep that as a sacrificial act. And so wherever a congregation is at, you know, pastor, lay person, lay leader who are listening to this, I want them to think about whatever your congregation is doing with how people can give, how do you connect that to the worship service? How do you connect that to this rite and ceremony of the offering? If you can find a way to connect people's giving to that, to make sure it's connected in worship, then I think you're doing great. And if you can go beyond that and help educate people about first fruits giving, proportional giving, planning for their future, faithfully fulfilling their vocations in home, church, and community, then you're doing even better.
Before we let you go, tell us a little bit about More Than Giving Stewardship Congregational Planning Conference. It's going to be late September at Concordia University, Chicago.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you are a pastor or lay leader and you're within driving distance of Chicago, come and join me and our assistant coordinator for stewardship, Reverend Nathan Metter, and the whole gang from Doxology. We're having an overnight conference at Concordia University in Chicago, Friday, September 28th to Saturday, September 29th. we will talk all about the theology and practice of stewardship and really not only challenge your congregation to have a plan for its future, but we'll give you a lot of resources for how that planning can take place. This is a conference that we've done many times all across the country. Hundreds of congregations and pastors and lay leaders have really been blessed by this time of thinking about what the Bible says and how that can be implemented and where our congregations are going in the future. So many congregations kind of get in a pattern of struggle, stagnation, or decline, and it's really just because of some neglect of preaching God's Word, trusting the people to follow that Word, and faithfully planning to use what the Lord gives you. And so it's a very powerful conference. Like I said, if you're in driving distance to Chicago, check out doxology.us and go to the events, upcoming events, and you'll see the More Than Giving conference there at Concordia University in Chicago, and we'll be glad to see you there.
Learn more about More Than Giving September 28th and 29th at Concordia University Chicago at lcms.org/stewardship. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, and he's coordinator for LCMS Stewardship. Heath, thank you very much.
Always good to be with you, Todd. Thanks a lot.
On the other side of the break, we're going to be answering the question in some detail, is Jesus in the Old Testament book of Exodus? If so, how so? Dr. Benjamin Mays, assistant professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. You'll find engaging illustrations, colorful layouts, and helpful charts in the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for August, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Luther's Small Catechism with Explanation, 2017 Visual Edition.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During August, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Lutheran Education Association. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night, you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.